All righty, grab your notes, make sure, don't get your Bible open there, whatever. We're going to be at Acts chapter 2. This is Christ in Acts. This is the second, number 2, dealing with the promise. We're going to get down to that. And so as we're going to be continuing on through the book of Acts, remember now we're just going to be dealing with Christ in Acts. And so here's what I want to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'm going to work you through these notes here a little bit, but first of all, I tell you what let's do. Let's all stand, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer first, all right? And then you can be seated, and we'll start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you at this time, in the name of Jesus, we do ask for forgiveness of sin. And Father, I pray that you'd open our understanding, that we might understand the Scriptures. I ask, dear God, that you'd grant us a filling of the Holy Spirit for your service. And dear God, may you be glorified and honored in what's done. And now, Father, we commit this unto you. May it bring glory and honor to you and nothing else. We pray that you would save souls, change lives. Lord, call men into the ministry. We thank you for all of that. And now, God, we just commit this unto you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. We'll talk about the promise. Now, here's what I want you to do with me, if you would, please. Let's go down. I want you to look at verse 33. This is Acts 2, verse 33, down there at the bottom of that page I gave you. It said, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And then verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Wow, that is wonderful. Just think about that now. The promise is given and to us as well as to them. This is a promise, a godly promise. Now let's work our way down to that as we get into this now. Acts chapter 2, let's just start in verse 1, go down to verse 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's unbelievable for a church to be like that, isn't it? Huh? Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now watch this. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, let's read verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. You know something? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God was going to do something, and he was going to spread this out. And what you see here now is all these people that were there had to hear it. And that's what takes place. Look at verse 11. It says, now verse 10, verse 5 there says, out of every nation under heaven. Now, verse 11, notice right there. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? They all heard this, languages. The Spirit of God gave those men, as it says here, the Spirit gave them utterance. And so, boy, to one man could speak in one language, one speaking the Cretes, the other the Arabians, the other one something else. And all of those people were hearing them speak in their own language. And that's what became so amazing about this. And the fact is that it said out of every nation under heaven. But look what they were doing. The Cretes and Arabians do hear them speaking their tongues, the wonderful works of God. So all these men now that were there were telling everybody that could hear them, and God was making it possible for them to hear the wonderful works of God. Man, they were hearing things because they were idolaters and everything. They were hearing the gospel message, and it was about Christ. And it was about the finished work of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And when you hear this, you realize that, boy, the gospel's going to go forth. But then what happens? What meaneth this? What meaneth this? Listen, they didn't know the word of God, all those people. They had to have somebody to tell them. They didn't know. Now, there's something we have got to deal with. For the people that don't understand the Word of God, for the people that's unsaved and never been in the Word of God, boy, that's the biggest question they have about things. What meaneth this? And as you and I stand here, and I stand here and you sit there today, realizing that all around us, even today, boy, there's so much prophecy being fulfilled right now, it's just mind-boggling to me. Because things that's happening now in my lifetime is stuff that, boy, when I was younger, 50 years ago, preachers were saying, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and boy, we had all these prophecy preachers saying, this is going to happen. And we're looking and saying, nah, it might happen, but not in my lifetime. Wrong. You see, did I ever think that America would get like this? No. 10,000 times, no. So the question comes up, what meaneth this? What does it mean? This. Man, this is prophecy being fulfilled in more ways than one. What meaneth this? Well, even here you find prophecy being fulfilled. And this is partial prophecy right here. If you notice in verse 16, I got it highlighted for you. It said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Well, part of this prophecy was the outpouring of the Spirit. Now, Peter didn't see all of that prophecy, but he saw part of that prophecy fulfilled. And this outpouring of the Spirit of God. Now, listen, I want you to understand. A bunch of those people said, what does this mean? But Peter, knowing the scriptures, understood what it was. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the importance of you and me knowing the scripture allows us to see things according to the word of God. We see things. Just like him, he saw that and said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. If he didn't know the scriptures, he would not have recognized what was going on. That's why the Bible said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Do you see, even if you folks don't know the word of God, you don't know what's going on. You might say, well, what's that mean? Well, somebody that knows the Bible can tell you. But the tragic thing of it is this. Living without important knowledge is a tragedy in your life. The most important thing that'll ever happen to you is for you to learn the Word of God. There's nothing that can replace that. Nothing. Period. The folks we work with behind the Iron Curtain, they understood the value of the Word of God. And those people, my goodness, there was nothing that was going to stop them from getting to where the Word of God was going to be taught and preached if they could get to it at all. Man, I mean, they were going to do it. Why? Because they understood the importance of it. Nothing was going to get them away from the Word of God. You see, the people that don't know the Word of God, they look at things and what meaneth this? Why this? But the people that know the Word of God never have to ask that question. Because they know the Word, they don't have to say, what's that mean? But the Word of God already tells us. And so the person that knows the Word of God, I want you to know something. They can recognize things. Right up here in the red, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Wow. When I went to Germany as a missionary, after I spent months in language school, I was thinking, Lord, why don't you just zap me and give me some utterance here? Help me with this. My goodness. Here I was, not even speaking good English. Now I'm trying to learn German. And that's terrible. I mean, I went at the University of Göttingen, and Dr. Distler was there. Never will forget him. And in Germany, the first meeting you have with somebody, they give you all their degrees. So he walked in there, and he said, my name is Dr. Distler. In other words, he had 5 doctorate degrees. That's the way they do it. And anyway, he wrote all kinds of stuff all over the board in German. And he said, now, just want you to know something. There's no rules for any of this. Oh, there's not? Well, that's good, because I didn't know it anyway. But God gave these people utterance. You see that? People that didn't know anything about the Word of God said, what meaneth this? But the guy that knew the Word of God spoke up and said, this is a prophecy of Joel. You see that? That's why it's so important for me and you to know the Word of God. Now look what he says there in that note, verse 21. As you worked your way through this passage of Scripture, it's interesting because what you got now, you got all these religions there. You got the Jews there. You got idol worshipers of everything you could think of. They're all there. And then you've got these guys preaching as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance in every language of everybody that's there and everybody's hearing it, right? But now what were they preaching? What was the message they were preaching? Well, when you get down to verse 21, look at it. Here's the message that was being preached. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man, from law to grace. No wonder it says, in verse 11 there, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. What was the wonderful works of God? Man, they were moving from law to grace. Look at that. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man, that's good news for people that's trying to work their way to heaven. That's good news for the people that's been worshiping idols. That's good news. Man, there's nothing you can do for your salvation. The Lord's done it. Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. And it shall come to pass, in other words, now look at that. In other words, he's saying, what is fixing to happen. This is going to be fulfilled. It's all going to come to pass, and it's going to come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow. No wonder they said we hear them talking about the wonderful works of God. Because salvation by grace is a wonderful work of God. Now let's move on. Now, what kind of message did we have here? What were they preaching about? Who were they talking about? All right, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Now he's going to get kind of pointed here now. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Two things I want you to see here. First of all, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Boy, God said of Jesus, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, didn't he? He was approved of God. No other person on earth has ever been approved of God like that. Nobody. That just eliminated every other human that's called God. They're not a God, and they're not approved by the true and the living God. Only Jesus Christ is, nobody else. Now look at this. And then it says, approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. Who was doing the miracles and the signs and the wonders among those people? Say, well, Jesus did it. Well, the word of God declares which God did by him. It was God working through Jesus Christ, God's Son, to do those things, to confirm him about who he was. So even Jesus made that statement, said, if you don't believe me, believe what I've done. Right? So God the Father worked through Jesus Christ the Son to manifest to the people around him who Jesus Christ really was. He was the Son of God. Now watch this. Verse 23. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. I want you to know the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was appointed by God and officiated by man. You talk about reading some fabulous statements. You go back and look back and see what the old theologians had to say about this. Having been delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I want you to know something. Jesus Christ was the only one sacrifice that was going to be acceptable by God for your sins. He was the sinless Son of God. His blood was pure. No wonder it stained the old rugged cross. And when The old rocks began to feel the blood of the Son of God. No wonder the mountain shook and earth quaked. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when I look at this, I realize that him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, do you realize God was working out? God the Father had planned our redemption. God the Father and God the Son was working out our redemption. Boy, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you want to know, you wicked men, why you took Jesus and done what you've done to him? God the Father just turned God the Son loose into the hands of wicked humanity. And wicked humanity done what wicked humanity does. Listen, there's no bottom to depravity. People say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you had walked into some of the buildings in Laos and Cambodia after the Khmer Rouge had come through there and done what they done, you think, how in the world? Look what the Germans done to the Jews. How in the world can the humans be so cruel to humans? And then you go to a place like what the Khmer Rouge had done, and you just see a pile of bones, human bones. You walk into some of the buildings where they were torturing people, and they just, before they left, they just tortured somebody and left their body on a rack, whatever they were doing to them. You say, how in the world can humanity do that? Well, that's what lost, unsaved, dead, spirited humanity does. They're cruel. And God the Father turned God the Son over to the cruelty of humanity to pay the price for your sin debt and mine. Verse 24. In verse 23, Christ is crucified. In verse 24, he's raised again. Now watch this. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Praise God. Whom God hath raised up. How do you like this preaching? Let me tell you something. You, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, crucified him. But God raised him up. Wow. But now I want you to know something. I said, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Just think about this, ladies and gentlemen. You're sitting here and saved today. The Spirit of God dwells in you. If you're sitting here and you're saved today, do you realize the Spirit of Christ dwells in you? Do you realize that the Word of God declares that the God and the Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ will raise you up also? Do you realize when you read this right here, it was not possible that he should be holden of it? In other words, death just keep him. I want you to know something. If you're sitting here and you're truly converted, you're truly saved, you're truly blood washed and born again, death cannot hold you. Death cannot hold you. Just like death could not hold Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. I want you to know something. Death has got to open its hand and let you go. You know that? Death cannot hold you. What it says, it was not possible that that he should be holding of it. Well, if it wasn't possible for Christ and the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, it's not possible that death can hold you. How do you like that? Boy, there's an old song, "Death Can't Hold Me Down," and it can't. Just think about that, ladies and gentlemen. You say, was Christ resurrected? Yep. Death had to let him go. And just think about this. The Spirit that dwells within you, guess what? Death's got to let you go too. You know that? Think about that. Praise God for that. What a blessing. Look at verse 25. Let's talk about David. We're going to talk about David and Jesus and David and Peter here in these next few verses. All right, verse 25, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved." You know what? David saw something. David saw something. You don't think about David being a prophet, but he was. Just think, we learned that David, boy, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write the Psalms, wasn't he? Now just think about this. When you look at this, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." Like that old song, I shall not be moved. Do you know what keeps you stable? It's the realization of the presence of God in your life. I mean, the devil tries to shove you like the wind on a big oak tree sitting out in the field. And you know what? He wants to move you. But the presence of God, like he said right here, "For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved." He understood that the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ being right there on his right hand is going to keep him from being moved. Why did he say that? What did he want to be not moved from? Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, the devil wants to move us away from the Word of God, the house of God, the people of God? The devil wants to move us away from God's amazing grace into something else. The devil's always shoving on us, wanting us to move away. But I want you to know something. Oh, the Word of God encourages us not to be moved. Not to be moved. Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Man, you read that a couple of times, and what are you going to find? Boy, the stability of that, to not be moved. The ability of stability is the realization in the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit with you. That's what will stabilize you. David said, "For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved." The devil wants to move us. And he does everything in the world he can to try to move us. But I want you to know something. When you got him standing on the right hand of you, guess what? I shall not be moved. Amen? Stability in that. Look at verse 26 now. "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope." How do you like that? Hope. Then you got the semicolon. Let's read the next verse. because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Amen. How do you like that? God wasn't going to allow God the Son to see corruption. God wasn't going to do it. And if you're truly born again, your soul is not going to see corruption. Boy, I could get off on that one. Look at verse 28. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, I just want you to know something. I could stand right here and have a good time with that one. Thou hast made me to know the ways of life. You know, the ways of life sometimes are challenging, but sometimes they're just so simple. One of the ways that of life, simple, unless the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it's not going to bring forth fruit. But if it fall into the ground and die, that is going to bring forth fruit, isn't it? I want you to know the ways of life. We must understand the truth of that. The way of life for you and me at times is death to self. You know that? The way of life for you and me, unless that corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it's not going to bring forth anything. But if it fall into the ground and die, it can bring forth much fruit. Do you realize the power? There's power when somebody dies to self. When a servant of God dies to self, there's power in that. There's a force in that. And I tell you one thing, the devil hates it. All the devil hates it when you die to yourself. But he says, boy, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. You see, God and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as far as the saved people go, he will make known to you and me the ways of life. How to live for Christ. How to die for Christ. What's valuable and what's not. Boy, the Word of God's valuable. Like that little poem I've tried to remember at times. This little book I'd rather own than all the gold and gems, than e'er in monarch's coffers shone, than all their diadems. Yea, the sea of crystal light, and earth one golden ball, diamonds all the stars of night. This book is worth them all. Let value be where value is. We need to value the Word of God. Thou shalt make me full of joy, he says in that verse. All right, verse 28, we'll finish it. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Any truly saved, born-again person, boy, when God smiles on them, it brings joy to their soul. Any servant of God, oh, to have the smile of God brings joy to their heart. You show me somebody that's serving God one way or the other, however it is, and God show up and smile on them, bring some peace and happiness and contentment to them. I'll show you somebody that's happy. Thou shalt make me full of joy. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, you show me somebody that's full of God's joy, full of joy because of what God has manifested to them, I'll show you somebody's really happy. I'll show you somebody that'll pillow their head at night, totally happy. Why? Because of the joy of the Lord. Now listen to me. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Why is it that the devil does not want the children of God to be happy and have joy? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. You know why the devil don't want that? Because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. In other words, there's strength to endure. There's strength to go forward. There's strength to stand. There's strength to not be moved. There's strength to speak up. There's strength, if you please, boy, to just pray. There's strength to endure. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And he said, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Amen. All it takes is the smile of God in your life and mine. If you're saved, that'll bring joy to your soul. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us today, this day. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, that's talking about David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. David knew that. God had made a covenant with David that Christ would come through the lineage of David. Look what it says. Now, you know, just think about this. You talk about putting Christ as King and King, Lord of Lords. Watch this now. Watch what we find. This is so good. Verse 30, the last part of it. He would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. God the Father was guaranteeing David an heritage that Christ was going to come. Now watch this. Verse 31. Now let's talk about David. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. God the Father showed David and explained to David about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine all these people from all over the world hearing that message? What's the hope of the gospel? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the hope of the gospel. Now watch this. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Woo! How do you like that? Something present had happened. This Jesus has God raised up. Now look at this. Look at the time span. David was told about the resurrection of Christ. These men are saying, we have seen the resurrection of Christ. Back there, God said, David, I'm going to show this to you. You can talk about it. But guess what's going to happen? hundreds of years down the road, there's going to be somebody going to write about it, and they're going to say, hey, listen, David talked about it. We witnessed it. Ladies and gentlemen, you talk about a message to a bunch of people all from all over the world. They're sending their hearing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that David prophesied. And now you've got a bunch of men stating that they witnessed what David prophesied. That's powerful stuff. Well, now here comes the promise, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, that's Jesus Christ, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. How do you like that? The Holy Spirit of God has brought forth this which ye now see and hear. In other words, now listen. If you look back up there in verse 12, what meaneth this? What meaneth this? Here's the explanation to it. What meaneth this? Right here it is. He's telling you, therefore being by the right hand of God, this is verse 33, exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. That's the answer to verse 12 when those men said, what meaneth this? This is the prophecy of Joel. What meaneth this? This is the covenant that God had made with David. What meaneth this? This is the promise of the Comforter. This is the promise of the coming of the Holy Ghost. What does this mean? This is what it means. It means that prophecy has been fulfilled. It means that the Holy Spirit has come. That's why what you're seeing and what you're hearing right now is a fulfillment of God's promise. Now, let me explain something to all of you. What you're experiencing right here, right now, is of God. Man didn't start church, God did. Church was God's idea. And then God said it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. There's a prophetic part of preaching. I can preach the word of God, but I can't save a one of you. That's up to God. The reality of it is this, though. When prophecy is fulfilled, sometimes we need somebody to say, hey, listen, this is what you see and this is what you hear. Twice in this passage of Scripture it's happened. There was somebody else that knew the word of God to tell the word of God. Verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. That's talking about Jesus Christ. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. Verse 36 down to bottom. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Whoa! Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Man, let that goes so far, so deep, so wide, it's unbelievable. Do you realize what he's doing? He said, let everybody in Israel know it's Jesus Christ. He's the one. God has made him Lord of everything. Christ, the Savior. He's the one. He's saying, let Israel assuredly know that Jesus Christ, the one you crucified, God has raised him from the dead, and he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and he is Christ the Savior. There is no other. What a message to Israel that God hath made him, look at that, God has made that same Jesus. Last week we looked at that and it said, this same Jesus shall come like he left. Isn't that right? Well, I want you to know he's saying right here that, let me tell you more about this same Jesus, all right? He's the one. He's the one whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God hath made. God hath made. I want you to know something. You and I must never forget, how did Christ get that position? Because God made it so. God made him Lord and Christ. That's why the Bible said, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Where'd he get the power from? God. In the Psalms it says, power belongeth unto God. He's all powerful. You talk about something. We talk about the heat of the sun. I get absolutely amazed at things. I mean, can you imagine how hot the sun is? It's unbelievable, isn't it? How hot's lava boiling out of the earth? But just think, God made some animals that can live in cold that would freeze you in a second. But God's also made animals that can live in lava, in heat, and they act like they're at home. Well, they are. God made them for that. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's something we need to know. Don't ever forget, God hath made. God has made a way for you to bury your sins in the blood of the Son of God. God hath made a way for the saved people. Boy, may the blood of Christ cleanse us from all our sins. That's amazing, isn't it? God has made a way for you and me to live clean before God. God has made a way for you and me to go to heaven. God made the way. You don't make the way. God did it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's made the way. Well, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified with Lord and Christ. You talk about something. Now, folks, let me deal with something. All right? Now wake up and follow this. Let me show you something of grave importance here. Conviction. Now listen. When the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction, it's going to produce something in your life. Now watch this. Go to verse 37. Read it with me. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know that? Man, I got that little New Testament. I sat down there in the jungles of Vietnam, and I started reading that thing. Boy, I think, man, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? What? I mean, listen to me. When you look at something like this, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Conviction of sin. Conviction of sin. Conviction of sin. Boy, when somebody is convicted of their sin, they usually have one question. What must I do? What shall we do? What do I do with this life of sin? What do I do if I'm dead and cold and lifeless and I'm on my way to a Christless grave in a devil's hell? What do I do? Oh, listen. I don't know about you, but I know one thing for sure. No conviction, no conversion. No conviction, no conversion. No conviction, no conversion. Buddy, the convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God came on my life. Showed me that I was a sinner and a savior. No conviction, no conversion. No conviction, no conversion. These men right here got under conviction of sin. Boy, they heard this and it said were pricked in their heart. Now they're looking at this, and what do? They ask these men, these apostles, what must we do? What must we do? Man, that's the question a lot of sinners have asked preachers and saved people. What must I do to be saved? What do I do now? I'm in this dilemma. Well, I want you to know something. If the convicting power of God has come into your life and showed you something, and you have that question, the answer is in the next verse. Look at the next verse, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to know something. There's an occult that takes that verse, and they use it all the time. They say, see, you got to be baptized to be saved. That's a total perversion of the Word of God. Man, I mean, if the Apostle Paul was believed that, then he had sure done a few things different. 1 Corinthians 1, you keep on reading around verse 14, 15, Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You find in chapter 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. He didn't say anything about baptism there, did he? But let me show you one simple thing about this. In Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin. Now listen, if I walked into the post office and on the wall, you know, they always put up all the criminals' pictures up there, right? It doesn't say wanted because he's going to murder somebody. It says he's wanted for murder. It doesn't say this guy's going to rob the store. It says he's wanted for theft. He's wanted for robbery, right? In other words, he's wanted for something he's already done. When you look at this verse, it said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin. It's something you've already done. Your sins have already been dealt with. You've repented. And now because of that, you're saved, baptized, added to the church. You see that? And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, verse 39, we find the promise again. Watch this. For the promise is unto you and to your children, now he's speaking to the Jews, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise. What? The promise. The promise of the Holy Spirit working and dealing. The promise of salvation. This promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. That's you and me. That group there, that's all that's far off, that's you and me. That's the Gentiles. That's the heathen. You please. That's us. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. How do you like that? The calling of God. The election of God. God hath called us. Boy, you get in 1 Corinthians and read that. That's pretty clear. Called. No man cometh unto me except for the Father which is in heaven. Draw him. I want you to know. You show me somebody that's heard the voice of God say you're a sinner on your way to hell. I remember a fella telling me. He said, man, he called me way late at night. He was shook up. I said, what? What's going on? You know, I had to calm him down a little bit. He said, man, preacher, he said, I got to talk to you. I said, what? He said, I lay in bed. I was dreaming that I died and went to hell. I said, well, go on. He said, it's real. He said, it's real. He said, I don't want to go there. And he started crying. He said, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. God has a way of working in every person's life. You know that? God can just love somebody to the cross, and God will rope some people and pull them to the cross, and God will get behind some folks and kick them in the rear and kick them all the way to the cross. But know this, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, when God shows you that you're a sinner needing a Savior, that's when your life will change. Lost people can laugh at these truths, but they'll only laugh while they're alive. There's lost people, they can make mockery of these truths, but they can only make mockery of these truths while they're alive. I've seen too many people die screaming and yelling and carrying on and kicking and fighting. All the called are dying and gone to hell. One man out in Texas told me, I've told you this story probably. I know I have. Stuck in my head. His dad was always a God hater. And he said, there's four of us boys standing around the bed. He said, my dad was dying. Then all of a sudden, my dad took to fighting and carrying on and screaming, boys, 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 the boys, they're pulling me into hell, boys, help me, boys. He said, my dad died screaming with the demons pulling his soul out of his body into hell. He said, and people want to laugh about it. make fun of it. It's a sad day when you think you can live, make mockery of God, and then die in peace. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But when God knocks on your door, I love it when God knocks on the door of a sinner. Because that person that made mockery of God now sees themselves as God sees them. Dirty, nasty, filthy, criminals in the eyes of God. And when these men heard this, they said, what must we do? Well, let me tell you what you must do. If God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to your heart today and showing you that you're a sinner needing a Savior, respond to that. If God is showing you, you might be religious and lost, just like a lot of folks are, that you're lost and undone. Paul said, I'll not frustrate the grace of God. In other words, I'm not going to add anything to it. The devil wants you to try to add something to it or take away from it. But I want you to know something. The blood of Christ is sufficient. The sacrifice of Christ was totally sufficient. It's all been done. It's done. And as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now look up in verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me end with this. God calls the sinner, then the sinner calls on God. That's how it works. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you're going to be with the Lord? The Bible says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know for sure you're saved? Listen, I want to tell you something. If you doubt your salvation, it's because you ain't got it. How's that sound? Romans 8:16 says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. True salvation, true conversion. It's not hope so, maybe so, think so. It's know so. You know it. Boy, over in West Kentucky, I had a Methodist man get so mad at me. He got so mad at me, his wife called me. He's talking about salvation. He said, ah, you Baptists, you believe in eternal security. I said, well, that's what the Bible teaches. And I looked at the old fellow and I said, listen, do you know for sure you're saved? He said, nobody can know that. I said, you're a liar. You're a barefaced liar, old man. I said, you've lied to yourself. I said, do you ever read the Word of God? I do. I said, well, I don't think you've read much of it. I said, what about Romans 8:16? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I said, now how are you going to get around that? He got mad and walked out. See, it's a reality. I want you to know something. If you're sitting here and lost, You know nothing of the experience that truly saved, born-again people have experienced. You know nothing of the freedom from sin that a truly born-again child of God has experienced. If you're sitting here and you've never been truly converted, you know nothing of this joy unspeakable and full of glory that Christ said he'd give to the saved person. When my mother died, I didn't cry. Man, just hard-hearted. But since God saved me, I've cried a million tears over people like you. Isn't that something how God can do that to us? God can take that old stony heart and turn it into a heart of flesh again. I want you to know, if you've never experienced Christ, you're missing out on one of the greatest things in life. If you're sitting here and you know you're not saved, I truly feel sorry for you. Because you've never truly experienced, something that the saved person wouldn't, you could offer them gold and diamonds and they'd say no, not for this. There's a peace that passeth all understanding. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And there is a contentment that only Christ can give. May God, the Holy Spirit, work in all of our lives today. This passage of Scripture, for the promise is unto you and your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He'll call you. Then in verse 21, you'll call on him. And that's how it works. Let's all stand, if you would please, as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you right now, we thank you so much for your word. Oh God, how precious is your word. Lord, I've seen people hug the word of God. I've seen people kiss the Bible. Oh God, I praise you for that. And now, Lord, I would ask that you would save the lost, encourage the saved. Lord, call men to preach. And Father, we would ask that you would just speak to the hearts of the people that are here today. And for those that will hear this message, dear God, may it make a difference in their lives. Save some. Lord, as you draw some, call some, Lord, may they respond to that call by calling upon you. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you. Thank you for that. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God spoke to your heart. You speak to